So every organization consists of people with a shared vision, interests that they have in common. Common goals or a mutual commitment, whether it's Ford Motor or Google or the Boy Scouts of America or the University of Michigan football team or that other Ann Arbor icon, Zingerman's. Zingerman's is well known for its clearly defined vision and culture. And their staff is recruited and trained to work by these guiding principles. We won't go through them, but if you've been in Zingerman's Deli or the Roadhouse or had association with any of their other businesses, such as the training business or so on, you can see these principles lived out. You can taste the principles, the quality of their food, and you can experience the attentiveness of their servers. They all have in common a belief and a following of these guiding principles. And so, too, as we prepare to commit to God and to each other as a church, Redeemer Ann Arbor, we, too, have a shared vision and commitment. And we're in the middle of a series of studies to define and clarify just what that vision is. And the vision is partly defined in a series of five questions that we're currently working our way through. These five questions are questions that everyone desiring to join Redeemer Ann Arbor will affirm. And it's also that we make sure that we're on the same page and we truly do have some basic things in common. The first one essentially is, do you believe you are a sinner? Only sinners will be members of Redeemer Ann Arbor, people who know they are sinners. Secondly, the question is, do you believe in Jesus? And so we will be sinners and we will be believers in Jesus Christ. The third question Jim dealt with last time, and here essentially we are all confessing that we are endeavoring to the best of our ability and with God's help to live as become followers of Christ. So we're committed to live the Christian life. And so tonight we come to the fourth question, and that is, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? So fundamentally here, we're saying that we have a solemn commitment to the church, to this church. It's not a casual thing. It's not a drop-in deal. Now, again, those are those who will become members. Anyone is welcome. We are happy to have you drop in. It's awesome. Glad to have you here. But for those who will commit and those who will be members of this church, it will assume a priority place in their lives, as is appropriate if you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord. It will be a priority, and you'll commit to support it with time, attendance, prayer, involvement in your effort, and giving as best you can. Well, the question might be asked, why? What is our motivation? And so what we want to do tonight is drill down a little bit here, and our focus tonight will be every member matters. Every member matters. And so at Redeemer Ann Arbor, we don't subscribe to the concept of the great divide between the clergy and the laity. Clergy doesn't wear special uniforms marking them off, because the church isn't just about the professional clergy. We are the church. And at Redeemer Ann Arbor, we don't subscribe to the consumerist view of the church, which is to say that the church exists and the church will grow by giving people more of what they're looking for. If they want to be entertained, we will entertain them. We'll give them worship performances that are produced and staged in a way just for them. That's not what we are about. We believe we are the church, and we together worship and pray, and we are in this together. And so we believe that you will be engaged in the life of the church, not just because you are expected to be, but because you realize that your contribution is necessary and integral to the life and welfare of the church. Your personal participation is key to how the church is designed to work, and the role you play is significant. Your involvement counts. Every member matters. So let's dig in a little bit here. Every member matters. Three things that we want to consider. First of all, every member on mission. And I'm going to get a little help with the fan here. So we'll start with Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And here, commonly known as the Great Commission, is the sending. So the question we're fundamentally asking, and we'll come to it in a second, is to whom is Jesus speaking in verses 18 through 20? So, verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so Jesus is just about to leave earth to return to heaven. And the work of building the church begins. And so Jesus commissions and sends his chosen followers to build that church. He begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He asserts that he has all authority, not only in the realm of heaven, but right where we live, in the realm of earth. And that because of this, in light of this, therefore, we need not fear. We need not be intimidated by opposition. And so as you go, and that's his next point here, in that going, we can go in confidence and in faith that Jesus has all authority. So in going, what do we do? Well, first of all, make disciples of all nations. And so it is unlimited in the target population. Geographically and ethnically, no one is outside the scope of Jesus' intention where he sends us and whom we are to bring in to the church. And then once disciples, are you done? No. You baptize them to declare publicly their new identity and affiliation, and you teach them to observe all that Jesus commands so that they will be followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ. And he closes with this sweet and sufficient promise, behold, I am with you. I am with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. So we come back to our question now. To whom was Jesus speaking in verses 18 through 20 as he sends his own to make disciples? Well, who was there? Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountains. So the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas Iscariot, were there. And who hears this commission that Jesus gives, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, so he speaks to the 11 that were there, but is that the sum total of the intended audience? The question is, of course, who is being sent to make disciples? And notice the last line of Jesus' statement here, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, the 11, were they going to live to the end of the age? Or did Jesus have something more in mind than the 11 who were gathered listening to him at that present moment? Well, of course. If he says, I am with you to the end of the age, he is speaking to a larger group who would be witnessing and discipling to the very end of the age. He speaks to those who were present, because they were present, but through them to the entire church as it goes about the task of making disciples, beginning then to the very end of the age. There was more in Jesus' mind than the 11. It was the whole church to whom he was speaking as he sends them to make disciples. And then over to Acts chapter 8. This is on page 534 in the Bibles that we have in back. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And so this is right after Stephen has been martyred. And now we read, "And Saul approved of his execution," that is Stephen's execution, "and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And so there was, on the heels of the martyrdom of Stephen, this persecution against the church in Jerusalem. A fire of persecution was lit by the stoning of Stephen, and it started a great forest fire. We read, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And so, they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, but some stayed in Jerusalem. Who was it? Well, it says, except the apostles. The apostles, the leaders of the church, stayed in Jerusalem. And now, how does the next chapter of this story read? Verse 4, "Those who were scattered went about preaching the word." They were fulfilling the second step of Acts 1:8. You remember the Luke's version of the Great Commission. Go first to Jerusalem, second to Judea and Samaria, and third to the very ends of the earth. And so here, Judea and Samaria zone is now being fulfilled by this persecution, which propels the church outside of Jerusalem. So who goes? Who preaches the word? Well, you see, it wasn't the leaders. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't the 11 of Matthew 28, but it was average Christians like you and me. And everywhere they went, they brought the good news. This word, "they went about preaching the word," isn't the basic word that's used for preaching, but it's a word that means to proclaim the good news. And sometimes it means preaching, but the emphasis on, essentially, it's the verb form of gospel. And they were spreading the good news wherever they went. This wasn't being done by professionals. It wasn't being done by preachers, but it was done by Christians who believed in Jesus enough so that they would not bend and give way under persecution. They would leave their homes behind instead of leaving Jesus behind. And they were regular Joes like you and me. The rest of us, every member of the church in Jerusalem who was scattered, those were the ones who were going about spreading the good news. And similarly, in Acts 11, verses 19 through 21, another reference to the same group, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. And then it speaks of them traveling farther, first speaking to Jews and then to Gentiles as well, and seeing a great harvest of those who believe in Jesus and come to faith in him. Well, the question might be, so does God use preaching and preachers? Absolutely. Romans 10:14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Or 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those that believe. Well, yes, absolutely. God uses preachers and preaching. But another question might be asked, does God use every member of his church in their relationships, in their friendships, in their conversations, in their kindness and compassion in everyday life to spread the good news of Christ? Yes, absolutely. And this very example of what happened after the persecution in Jerusalem typifies what happens when every member witnesses to Jesus. So you and I, each one of us, is key to God's mission in Ann Arbor. Now remember, the combined reach of all of us, your circles of influence, the people watching and listening to you, this is key to Redeemer Ann Arbor fulfilling its mission here on campus and in the community. Jesus sends us, every member, no less than he sent the 11 disciples. Every member on mission. And then second place, as we consider every member matters, we consider every member ministers. Every member ministers. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is on page 588. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so he says that you believers to whom he is writing, you form a spiritual house. That is, a church. And what is this church composed of? It's composed of you and me. We are those living stones that together form this building, the church. And then he switches figures of speech. Like living stones, you're being built up as a spiritual house. And then he says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he moves from the church as building to the church as a holy priesthood who offers sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Sacrifices, perhaps, of praise to God, Hebrews 13:15. But notice then that the church does not have a separate class of priests, of preachers, professionals. But we are the priests. He says, you, all of you, are a holy priesthood designated to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We are the priests. Those who are the living stones, those very same ones are the priests. And they are to praise God and to serve God and to offer sacrifices to God, every member serves. And then down in verse 9, the same theme continues. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Similarly, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 4 through 11, this is on page 558, 1 Corinthians 12. And we won't read this entire passage, because I know I have us going through a lot of passages tonight. But it builds character. So what's this all about? Well, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. So he's talking to us about spiritual gifts. And fundamentally, the Holy Spirit enables and empowers each Christian to contribute to the life of the church. And we're all given different gifts, so we contribute in different ways. But God brings all of our individual pieces together to form a beautiful mosaic, to constitute a well-crafted patchwork quilt, to form a body consisting of many individual members. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, all different kinds, but the same Spirit who gives them. So there are wide differences in who we are, what we are like, and what God enables us to do in the church. But there's just one Spirit behind it all, pushing in one direction, bringing it all together, and furnishing us with these gifts. Now notice, we'll just pick a couple of words out of the rest of the passage. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Who is gifted? Who receives these empowerments and enablements from the Holy Spirit? Everyone. Not some, but everyone. Next verse. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So each and every member of Jesus' church, to each is given enablements from the Spirit to contribute to the common good. So there's nobody that's just nobody. Everybody's somebody, because the Spirit gives to each one gifts so that you can be a part and contribute to what Jesus is doing in this church. Similarly, in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the Spirit knows each person, who they are, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and he enables them to make the best and highest use of who they are as they contribute to the church. He gives to each one individually. And what he gives to you is perfectly suited to who you are and what you can do to contribute to Jesus' church. But each one, everyone receives gifts. No one is left out. Now, there are different varieties of gifts. Some have more or less, but to each one is given gifts to use for the common good. And it's not about us. It's not about us individually. It's not about me. It's about us. And so those gifts are given for us to use, not to stagnate, not to be idle, but to use. In other words, Jesus intends that all the members of his church are not to sit in the audience and be entertained, but they are to participate. They are to get in the game. In the church, everyone is on the field. The grandstands are vacant. Everyone is on the playing field. It's very different from an athletic contest. There's no one in the audience. You're in the game. Jesus has a role for you to play. The Spirit gives you gifts to use. And without you, the team will suffer. Actually, some plays won't work without you. We need you and your gifts, every member. And then finally, under this point, Ephesians 4, this is page 568. In verse 7, this is more about spiritual gifts. Verse 7, Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one of us. Where did I hear that before? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. This is a pretty awesome verse. It would be worth the entire sermon. Essentially, these gifts are given and grace is given. And the gifts are a result of the grace that is in Jesus Christ, but for because of what he has done, what he has won, what he has purchased, he gives gifts to men. And so the gifts are manifestations and as a result of his grace. And so you have a part to play in his church because he is gracious to you. But because you have a part to play, you might think, oh, I have a role, I have a responsibility. And when you start to realize what the work is that God has for you, sometimes you say, I'm not up for it. I can't do this. I'm afraid. I see what this involves, and I'm too weak. I don't have the courage. I don't have the purity of heart. I don't have the perseverance. But here too, listen, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And so Christ gives you a gift which has demands and expectations and a role and responsibilities. And you say, oh, what am I going to do? But remember, he gives you grace. Grace along with the gift. Grace is in the parcel. Grace is in the package. He gives you grace to fulfill the roles and responsibilities that he expects of you by virtue of the gifting that he has given to you. But grace was given to each of us. How much? According to the measure of Christ's gifts. Hallelujah. He gives. He expects no more than the grace that he gives with it. Well, moving on. Verses 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these men in verse 11, who occupy these more prominent roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they occupy these roles with the express purpose of equipping saints for the work of ministry. Look at your Bible. He gave the apostles, the prophets, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So their gifts serve the end of equipping the rest of us to serve Jesus in his church. And so their role is to equip the saints, and the saints are to perform this work of service or ministry. Well, what is this work of ministry, you might ask? Well, read on. It is the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity. And the end goal of that maturity is to be like Jesus, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, where's this going? What saints are to do the work of ministry. What are they trying to do? They're trying to build up the body of Christ to bring them to maturity, and at last, so they'll look more like Jesus and talk more like Jesus and react more like Jesus and love more like Jesus and speak more like Jesus and endure more like Jesus. That's the goal. So get the flow here. Apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers are equipping the saints. They're giving them the tools. They're training them how to use them. And all of that is preparatory. It's pre-season. The real work of ministry is done by whom? It's done by the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You say, that's not the way it worked in the church where I came from. Well, I don't know. That's what the Bible says. And we'll be imperfect as well. But this is what God wants of you and I. And the same theme is in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped. So every Christian has a role, a connection to play in this part, in the whole body. When each part is working properly, so it depends on everyone. Everyone, each part must be working properly. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So who's doing the building up? The body of believers. We are building each other up. That's the goal. That's the process. That's how church works. And so, we encourage each other. And we bring people in. And we listen to one another and to unbelievers. And we counsel each other. And we watch kids in the nursery, and we take the garbage out, and we invite people into our homes and lives, and you function as examples and models of authentic Christians in marriage, and in family, and in vocation, and in scholarship, and in the lab, and in the hospital, and when you publish, and in joy, and in sorrow. And we are always engaged with others, for when you serve others, you do not keep to yourself. That's how the body works. That's how each part builds itself up. That's why everybody's on the field. That's why the grandstands are vacant. Nobody's watching. Everybody's playing. Just one thing here. Don't wish to be someone else. Don't say, I'm so shy. I don't know what to say. I can't sing. The I'm not is the wrong language, because the Bible says each one. Jesus has a role for you to play, and he gives you grace to play it. The Spirit has made you and has gifted you. Every member ministers. Well, in the final place, every member gives. Every member on mission, every member ministers or serves, and every member gives. And here just briefly, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. This is on page 560. And my pages are sticking together, so it takes me a while. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So the focus in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is on this collection of funds that Paul is collecting to take back to poor Christians in the church in Jerusalem. But notice what he says on the first day of every week, each of you. Who gives? In the church, who gives? The rich? No. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up. And there's a number of principles here about giving, which we'll just fly through. But giving is regular every week. Set it aside every week. Giving is proportionate. Notice that he says, as he may prosper. Well, how much do I give? It's proportionate to what God has given to you. And so some will give more and some will give less. And that's good. That's good. It's proportionate to what God has entrusted to you. Or we can turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. A few more principles there that are helpful, I think. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so he encourages believers to give bountifully, generously, but he also says that giving must be voluntary. In other words, he says, some will, if you sow sparingly, well, so this is an agricultural, a gardening illustration. And so if you go out and sow sparingly, that is, if you plant 5 bean seeds, you'll get a certain amount of beans in another 45, 60 days, whatever it is. If you go out and plant 500 bean seeds, you will get a lot more beans, unless something untoward happens, normally speaking. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. And he says, so when you give to God, if you give a little, God will reward you. And if you give generously, God will reward you generously. That's what it says, right? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Makes no sense, right? If I gave it away, I don't have any more. Oh, but you counted out God in the equation. If you give more away, God gives more to you. By faith, we see this very truth. Well, at any rate. But he says, but this has got to be as you've decided in your heart. Don't do it because you have to. Don't do it because I'm telling you. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Only give what you want to give. But remember, the widow with her 2 mites. She gave so little, and yet she gave 100% of what she had. And so she would reap bountifully. God's math is different than ours. Well, every member gives, each one of you, a few principles about giving. You know, people ask sometimes what sort of a church redeemer Ann Arbor is. They hear we're planting a church. And so what's unique about Redeemer Ann Arbor? And my answer is, we're just an ordinary church. We're just following the Bible. And it's just an ordinary church. But actually, there's nothing ordinary about Jesus' church. Because by God's grace, it's extraordinary. Every church is extraordinary. It's for 1,000 different reasons, but here's one of them. It's a community where every member matters. There aren't people on the sidelines. There's not a silent majority. Everyone is involved. Every member is on mission. Every member ministers, and every member gives. So this has really been addressed to Christians, to people who are thinking about becoming a part of Redeemer Ann Arbor. But you know, there's something really significant, I think, for people who are considering Jesus and considering his faith in Jesus for them. And that is, we learn something about God here, about how much he loves and values each individual person, everyone in his church. I mean, it's not just certain people who are in the limelight and who are special, but every member matters because Jesus cares about every individual. And so, as it says in Acts 10:43, to him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. Jesus cares about the individual. And each one who comes to Christ, trusting in what he has done, that individual will receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. Let's pray together.